Today we continue our discussion on the titles given the Messiah found in Isaiah 9:6, all of which tell us something about God. We began with Wonderful Counselor, which tells us that the child to be born would not only bestow on us his great wisdom and guidance, but he would also be our defender before the throne of God. Not only does he defend us, but he paid the price of our defense with his own life. Wonderful. Amen? Wonderful, which in the original Hebrew means beyond our understanding. Too awesome for words. And then we looked at Mighty God. Mighty coming from the Hebrew word gibor, meaning champion or hero, which we learned is characterized not only by power and strength, but even more so with courage, self-sacrifice, and moral superiority. And today we will look at the third title given to our Lord, Everlasting Father. Isaiah says, the one to be born will be called Everlasting Father. Now, if that title doesn't ignite a few questions in your mind, well, you're probably not paying attention. Of all of the titles, this one is a bit perplexing. Because how can the one who will be born, the one who will be called the Son of God, also be the Father? Of all the titles, I find this one the most difficult to explain. But let's begin with the Hebrew, which is Abi Ad. Abi meaning Father, and Ad meaning everlasting. Everlasting or eternal are words that we're familiar with. But can we truly comprehend what they mean? Everything we as human beings know has a beginning and end. The year has a beginning and an end. A day has a beginning and an end. A season has a beginning and the end. Animals and plants have beginning and ends. Even our lives, we are born and we die, beginning and end. So when we talk of God being eternal, can we really comprehend that God has never been born, that God has no beginning, that God has just always been and always will be? God is everlasting. As we read earlier, John opens his gospel by stating, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things are made that have been made. Without him nothing that has been made. In him was life. And that life was a light of man. And this Word, it became flesh and dwelt among us. And in John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. John 14, 9-11, Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Believe in me when I say I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Earlier in John 8, the religious leaders were questioning Jesus and his authority, and they falsely accused him of being a Samaritan and demon-possessed, which Jesus quickly denied. And he states that whoever obeys his word will never die. The religious leaders explain, ha, now we have you. You definitely are demon-possessed. Abraham died. The great prophets died. Are you saying that you are greater than Father Abraham? Jesus must have shook his head at their lack of understanding. And he answered, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Confused, they said, wait, you're not even 50 years old yet, and you say you've seen Abraham? And Jesus answered, look, before Abraham was, I am. Remember, I am was the name that God gave to Moses when God questioned, saying, what if Pharaoh asked me who sent me? And God said, you tell him, I am sent you. And it means God is. He always has been. He always will be. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, God is. In saying this, Jesus was in no uncertain terms telling the religious leaders that he was God. Not only did I know Abraham, Jesus said, I am older than Abraham. I existed before Abraham. I have existed forever and I will always exist, for I am everlasting. Isaiah was saying the child to be born will be everlasting. He has been and always will be with you. Jesus told his disciples, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. So the child to be born, our Lord, is everlasting. And I think that's the fairly easy part of this title. But now, what about this father business? Well, we can look at it from a few different directions here. One perspective is that the father was a term that was used in Israel to refer to a respected ruler or leader. For example, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were the patriarchs. They were the fathers of Israel. Augustus, Athanasius, Basil, Jerome, and many more we call them the early church fathers. And then there were the disciples, who we call the apostolic fathers. In this case, the word father in Isaiah 9:6 is attached to the following verse 7, which states that the Messiah's kingdom over which he ruled would be very large and it would never end. Thus, the word father speaks of Jesus' character as a righteous ruler, a wonderful leader, which perfectly exemplifies that of the Father. Everlasting Father could also be interpreted as that Jesus would be the Father of eternity, basically claiming the Messiah would reign forever. He would lead, he would rule. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has been given the name that is above all names, the Messiah is the Father, the ruler of eternity, eternity past and eternity future. We can also look at this from the way that Jesus acts. How does a father relate and act with his children? How does he treat his children? A father is compassionate. Was Jesus compassionate? Absolutely. I think of the many people that Jesus healed, the blind, the lame, the deaf, the hungry, at the Sermon on the Mount, there were over 5,000 people listening to him that day. And as evening grew near, they became hungry. And out of his great compassion, Jesus fed them by multiplying the bread and the fish. I think of the lepers who were scorned by society. But Jesus compassionately tended to their needs and healed them. A father makes sacrifices for his children. Did Jesus make sacrifices? Oh, yeah. He left the glories and safety of his home to become one of us. He lived like a pauper. For the last several years of his life, he was homeless. He was scorned and betrayed and abandoned by those he created. Even so, he gave up his life for ours. Fathers are firm and loving. I think of the woman at the well. I think of Zacchaeus. I think of the way that Jesus rebuked Peter. He was honest and he told it like it was, but always willing to restore the person back into the family. Even when we need to be disciplined, it's always for our betterment, never to hurt us. A father should be slow to anger and patient. Aren't you glad that Jesus is patient with us? A father ought to be forgiving. I think of Jesus and the adulterous woman who was about to be stoned. Jesus could have permitted it, for the law allowed for it, but instead of condemning her, he showed great compassion and love, and he forgave her. And what about those who caused him pain and put him to death? From the cross, he called out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And what about us? Aren't you thankful that he forgives us for the multitude of wrongs that we do each day. And a father provides his children with an identity. No matter who your earthly father was or what he was like, when we put our faith in Jesus, we become his, and we are given his name, Christian. But perhaps the best way to understand God as Father is in this way. So God is the creator of all things, and we are created in his image. Therefore, yes, in a very general sense, God is our Father, and we are his children. But, when the Bible refers to us being sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father, it's not speaking of our created state, but rather our redeemed state. John 3:16 tells us that God has only one true Son whom he gave to the world because of his love for us. Jesus and God have a father-son relationship that is unique to them. Unique to them. However, God, in his infinite love, provided a way for us to be adopted into his family as sons and daughters through faith in his one and only true Son, Jesus Christ. Those not adopted are said to follow the passions of this world, the passions of their flesh, and are by nature, Scripture says, children of wrath. One day the religious leaders were questioning Jesus about his father, and he rebuked them for not accepting the truth and believing in him, saying, "You are of your father, the devil, and you do as your father desires." So those who don't believe, their father, according to John, is the devil. According to Jesus, is the devil. And they are children of wrath. Many times Paul begins his letters with the words, "God our Father." And who are these letters addressed to? They're to the believers, the Christians in Rome and Corinth and in other faith communities. Further, Paul often describes their relationship with God the Father as one of adoption. Ephesians 1:5, "Out of love, God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ." And in God's perfect timing, Galatians 4:4-5 states, "When the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of woman, born under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." And Romans 8:14-23, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." Now, in that last scripture, Paul was speaking, he was writing to the Romans, and according to Roman law, when someone was adopted, they were considered a true son or daughter, able to do family business. They could buy, they could sell, they could make deals in the name of the family, and they would receive a full and equal share of the inheritance. It didn't matter who you were by birth. All that mattered was who you now were through adoption. And this is true of Christian believers. As John tells us, that all who receive Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. You see, not everyone is considered a child of God, but through faith, God has called his children together. However, here is the best part, the Pele part, the wonderful part that is too awesome for words, that is beyond our understanding. You see, although everyone is not a child of God, God through Jesus invites us all to become his children. God desires to adopt all of us if we will but accept his invitation to become his children. Friends, to know God as Father truly is it truly is an indescribable gift of grace and love. A love that says, you are mine, and I will never leave you or forsake you. As John says in his first letter, chapter 3, see what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that is exactly what we become. Children of God. Why? Because unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Everlasting Father. Amen and amen. Gracious God, we thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray for those who have a hard time relating to you as Father, because perhaps growing up, their relationship with their father was not good. Perhaps he abandoned them. Maybe they don't even know who their father is. And yet that is what that's what the good news of the Nativity points us to. Through Jesus Christ, we can know the good, good Father. You, Almighty God, our everlasting Father. So this day, Lord, may we be drawn to you. And may we look to you in our time of need. And all of this we ask in your holy name. Amen.